Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. In 1970, a 20-year-old Stevie Wonder released the first single he produced on his own. And it ended up being the number one single on the U.S. R&B charts for 6 weeks and topped out at number three on the U.S. pop chart. You might recognize the song. It was used often in President Obama's inauguration, etc., in his campaigning. The song is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, I'm Yours. He used this phrase. It was actually a popular idiom, signed, sealed, and delivered, which actually refers to a legal deed. And so where this idiom comes from is that back then, if you were to sell a piece of land or something like that, it would be signed by the seller, obviously. It would be sealed with a wax seal, symbolizing that this is who's it from, and it will be delivered to the new owner. So the idiom gives a meaning of completeness, something that is satisfactory. And this morning we're going to see how the children of God are also signed into His kingdom, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered ultimately from God's wrath. We've been going through this series, Ready, which is a study of Revelation, preparing today's faith for tomorrow's reality. And this morning we're going to see the first interlude of the book. If you recall, a couple weeks back we saw that Jesus, the worthy Lamb of God, came and took the scroll. He was the only one worthy to take the scroll with the seven seals on it, and then last, which was filled with God's plans and judgment. And then last week the seals were opened one by one. And we're actually seeing God's judgment come to fruition a little bit by a little bit. Last week we ended with the opening of the sixth seal. And the passage actually ended with a question. So we now hit an interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And that's kind of where we find ourselves this morning. But before we continue, I want us to read a little bit, just kind of picking up from last week. And so we're going to read a little bit from Revelation chapter 6, just to kind of refresh ourselves, because it ends with a question, and I want us to think of this question as we start today. So if you have your Bibles, we are in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. We're picking up where the sixth seal is open. And it says this: When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" If you are curious more about all these things that are happening in the sixth seal, you can actually just listen to it online. Pastor Josh preached on it. But what I want to do is focus on the very end of this. As we see that there's a whole bunch of people, the kings of the earth and the powerful ones, all the people that are they're running and they're hiding, and they ask themselves this question in the end of verse 17. It says, "For the great day of their wrath has come," the great day of wrath that the Lord has come. And they ask this question: who can stand? Who can stand this great wrath of God? And the answer we will find this morning. But the answer, who can stand, are those who are sealed by God. And this morning we're going to be focusing on the main idea that praise comes from a sealed and protected people of God. That praise comes from a sealed and protected people of God. So we are actually going to now read from the beginning of chapter 7. This is where we're going to be camping out this morning. It says this, "And after this I saw four angels standing at the corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who has been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servant of our God, the servants of our God on their foreheads, and heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed." In this section is now we've entered the interlude between the sixth and seventh seal. We see that the Lord tells his angel standing at the four corners of the earth, which simply implies for them, their understanding, it means all of earth. It's just a way of where they say he means the whole earth. So the earth, who held back the four winds of the earth, which we will see as we continue to see in Revelation, represents God's judgment. Right? And God is giving them the command not to execute any of his wrath of justice until the servants of God has been sealed on their forehead. Now this is a symbolic meaning. Represents that the people of God has been marked and separated as his own. And John hears that there's 144,000 from the tribe of Israel. And there's 12,000 from each tribe. Now the order of the tribes that were listed this morning, as we read in Revelation, it's not the traditional listing. It's very interesting how they did it. Judah starts. Judah's not the eldest. But we assume because Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah, he's the line of Judah, that he comes first. But there's also some variances as well. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned, which some commentators suspect because of their idolatry we see in the book of Judges. We also see that the priestly tribe of Levi is listed, which is not normal after that day. After the Levites became the priestly tribe, they were no longer numbered as part of the 12. Manasseh is listed along with Joseph, if you know who Manasseh is. The tribe of Manasseh is actually a half-tribe, which Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they both became the half-tribes that equaled the tribe of Joseph. He was listed separately, and Joseph was listed separately, which is not what we normally see. Overall, trying to figure all the importance of all this, why the order is different, why someone was listed and someone wasn't, it's actually not really necessary. Because the overarching point is this, that this is showing a symbolic picture of the perfection of that God has chosen and picked all these people, that all of those he marks is a perfect number. Some people might view this as a literal number of ethnic Jews that would be saved. They might think there's going to be 144,000 ethnic Jews saved. But I don't believe that that's the reading of the reading of Revelation doesn't give credence to this interpretation. So how we should interpret it this morning, as we continue to read in this passage, that 144,000 and the 12,000 is a representative number of perfection. 12 has always been a number of perfection, of completeness, of wholeness. The 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 apostles, and 12,000 is just a derivative of that number. 100,000 is also a derivative of that number. So we see that there is none missing. And the tribe of Israel is no longer bound or determined by ethnicity, but it's actually the understanding of these tribes of Judah, or sorry, not Judah, but the tribes of Israel, is about spiritual belonging, which includes Jews and non-Jews, which we will call Gentiles alike. God is saying that there is a perfect number of God's people that will be sealed and protected. No one's going to be missing. No one is going to be forgotten. And the seal here represents a protection from God's very wrath. We'll see that the seal is not a deliverance from trials, tribulations, or attacks from the enemy. We'll see that as we continue this passage. But we see that this seal is an ultimate protection from God's own wrath and judgment. And that's a difference that we must understand, that the seal protects God's people from God's own wrath and judgment. And the question we posed earlier in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of wrath has come, who can stand? The answer is here, God's chosen and sealed people. They are the ones that can stand. So to sum up this section, we'll say it this way. God places his seal on his people, signifying that we belong to him. Signifying that we belong to him. The seal represents that we belong to God. And that's kind of the main understand, like the main point of this passage, this first section of passage. That we don't want that God is sealing a people for his own, that they are shielded from his wrath. And they are sealed because of his son, Jesus. Who are sealed? Why are they sealed? It's because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And we see that he has absorbed the wrath of God for all those who place their hope and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because his perfect life is imputed or ascribed or given to the believers, and the sins of the believers are imputed or ascribed, given Jesus, which he paid for on the cross, which is the understanding, the theological understanding of double imputation, which is a big term simply saying we're trading our sin for Jesus' righteousness, and there's this huge trade, which you hear many times before, we call it the great exchange. And so because of this, we now know how the people of God are sealed. They're sealed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, because he absorbed the wrath of God. Who is sealed? All those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The seal signifies belonging. The seal says that God has placed this on the believer, saying, they are my people, and they will not be left behind. What a great and comforting truth. One of my favorite Pixar movies has to be the very first one, the first full-length Pixar movie. Many of us might know what it is. Many of us might have seen it. It's Toy Story. It is a movie about a world where toys come to life when human beings are not present. We follow a relationship between two toys. Woody, the cowboy, the beloved toy of his owner, Andy, and Buzz Lightyear, the newest toy that seems to be strongly contending for that top spot in young Andy's heart. What is very fascinating in this movie is we see various themes of identity and worth throughout the whole storyline. Woody finds his identity and worth being Andy's favorite toy. Buzz Lightyear finds his identity and worth thinking he's an actual space ranger. And throughout this movie, we see these two toys battle through what they're truly worth and who ascribes such worth to them. And in an article Todd Haynes writes, as he actually digs into this movie, he says this, and let me read the quote to you. And he is describing one very pivotal scene. He says this, he goes, Buzz approached Slinky Dog and Rex, saying, hey there, lizard and stretchy dog. Let me show you something. It looks like as though I've been accepted into your culture. Your chief Andy inscribed his name on me. Buzz is still deluded, thinking that he is a space ranger whose sole purpose is to defeat the evil Emperor Zurg. So when he is marked by Andy's name, he doesn't fully understand the meaning. But the significance of this moment is not lost on and Rex. They're impressed. At the sign of Andy on Buzz's foot, Rex even exclaims, "With permanent ink, too!" This is no small thing. Woody sorrowfully looks at his boot with Andy's name scrawled childishly on it with a backwards N. He acknowledges Buzz's permanent acceptance through the name, but is so caught up in being useful, he forgets what the name on his boot means for him. I think oftentimes either of us can land into one or two categories. Either we do not recognize or realize the significance of God's seal of belonging in our lives, or we're so caught up with what we can offer to God, we can easily see the significance of this great truth in the lives of others, but not in our own life. One of my favorite hymns is "Before the Throne of God." The first verse goes like this. It says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart." Beloved of God, do you know who you belong to? You have been sealed, claimed, called sons and daughters of the living King. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten where your true joy lies? You belong to Him, sealed the Holy Spirit. We are His and He is ours. We have been adopted into His kingdom, grafted into the true vine, His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful and undeserving love, grace, and mercy. His name, it isn't written on the bottom of our feet, but written into our very souls, written into our very heart, and our names have been graven and written on His hands and heart as well. And some of us this morning might be consumed with the fear of the unknown of tomorrow. You need to be reminded you are His. Some of us this morning are wrestling with sins in the dark. It's time to come to the light because you are His. Some of us want to give up on relationships or our marriage or just with our work. Have you forgotten that you are His? Some of us continue to try to measure ourselves, what we can do, the talents that we have, how much we can give. It's time for us to start measuring ourselves by who you belong to. You are sealed. You are His. That truth must shape your identity, your worth, your belonging, your reason for living. But there's also some of us this morning who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You have not turned away from your sins and turned towards Jesus in trust and in faith. You do not know or follow Jesus. Friends, Scripture says that the only way you can truly belong to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. John 14:6 says this, This is Jesus speaking. "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the bad news for you this morning, right now, is that you don't belong to God. You are not sealed with His promise. You're not sealed with His name. But the good news today is that in Jesus you can be today. So the question this morning for some of you is, will you put your faith and trust in Jesus today and be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit to belong to our God? We have a little bit more of this passage to finish. So why don't we go ahead and continue reading in verse 9 of chapter 7. And we'll go ahead and we'll read the rest of this chapter together. This is John as he continues to write. He goes, "After this I looked." As you recall, John heard earlier. Now he looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches on their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This is an amazing passage. But remember, and you recall, in the first section, John heard that there's 144,000 people. When he turns and looks, when his mind, he says, 4,000 of tribes of Israel, he turns and looks, and he sees a great multitude that no one could number. I mean, can you imagine this crowd of redeemed people so great, couldn't even count them all? And this is the Israel that was spoken in our last section. This is the real Israel. They come from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. See, this us to believe that in the previous past ethnic Israel that we are speaking of, but a spiritual Israel, a people God made for His own, those who have been sealed. And here we see a scene of great joy, celebration, and worship. People are clothed in white robes, representing and purity. They're waving palm branches, reminded of Palm Sunday when people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. And they're worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And it's just this amazing scene of just millions and millions and millions and millions of people worshiping the living God. And an elder comes to John and he asks, "John, do you know who these people are? Do you know who these people that you see? The multitudes of people clothed in white robes, worshiping God." I love John's response. It's such a kind of like a redirect. Kind of like what my kids say when they don't know the answer. Instead of saying, "No, I don't," he just says, "Well, you know." Thanks, John, right? Like, I love that. He has no clue. And the elder tells John, he goes, "These people came out of the great tribulation." Okay. Because their robes are white because it represents, like we said, their purity and righteousness because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which is represented by the blood. This is a symbolic washing. Because they are clothed in righteousness because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And what caught my attention is that in the multitudes, upon multitudes, worshiping God in this magnificent, in this powerful scene, we see that there's a people that come out of great suffering and great tragedy. They've seen and experienced great tragedy because of their faith, the great tribulation. They have endured. They don't come bitter, angry, or frustrated, but and worshipful. What an expected response to suffering for the gospel. And it emphasizes our last point, that praise comes from a people who endure. A praise comes from sealed and protected people of God who has endured. I think oftentimes we forget as believers, we stand with God and opposed to an enemy. Our enemy, the devil. And that there is a great spiritual war that's going on. And there is no doubt that many evil things has happened and will continue to happen. Whether natural evil, as we have even seen and experienced with the campfires right now, or accidental evil, or malicious evil, something that we've seen even this week with the shootings down in Southern California, that evil still exists. And our heart desires for evil to be defeated. We want good to triumph. We want peace to reign. But we know that there cannot be any true and lasting peace while evil still exists. But we're caught in the catch-22. Because if we want evil to be completely abolished from this earth right now, we are a people that stand, we as a people stand condemned. And as we wait for the Lord to come again, we know that it is His great patience, because He knows that there's still many that need to turn and repent to Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, that time will be over and time ultimately runs out. But the worst of all evil is really, in the end, our own evil. And that has been dealt with through the cross and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we want to know what Jesus is going to do about evil, to the cross, and we'll see that He has already dealt with our own evil. And with that, we can see and know and have the confidence that He will deal with it all. Because He's already dealt with our own. And we can stand assured that evil will ultimately be defeated and Satan will ultimately lose. And in our study of the book of Revelation is essentially a reminder for us to play the long game. Your suffering is not meaningless or worthless. And we must allow God to use that in you. And in the midst of our suffering, we can rejoice that we have avoided the greatest suffering of all, God's own wrath. The evils are collateral damages in this world. Us, for those who stand sealed before God, because we can stand victorious. You see, if you recall earlier, those who are sealed have been shielded from God's own wrath, the greatest suffering. And because of that, we can endure the other suffering that comes because of faith. For some of us this morning, you might not be suffering, and praise God. But it's times like this, we must strengthen our resolve and learn to understand in Scripture, why do people suffer? Why do believers suffer? And how do we as a people of God respond to suffering when it comes? So when it does come, we can stand firm in our faith. This is the time for us to equip ourselves and know and truly understand what is the point of this and what can we do about it. For some of us this morning, you are already in the midst of great suffering. My encouragement for you is this, that God has not abandoned you. So do not abandon Him. And these are the times we must allow our brothers and sisters to surround us and encourage us. These are the times that we must be reminded that we strive for a better glory, a better joy, a better peace. It's a time that we are reminded and we lean on that we have been sealed and we belong to God, so no, whatever comes in this world can never take away that. Saints before us who endured suffering and trials because of their faith in Jesus, that we are reminded by their great example of faith to encourage us and exhort us to the finish line. The reminder suffering shows us just how evil sin is, evil and destructive, and we see examples of that day after day after day, the pain and devastation it causes. But the great joy that is in Jesus Christ, that we've been saved from it, it reminds us just how imperative for us as believers to go and give this good news to the world. Because we have been delivered from the greatest suffering of all. And Hebrews chapter 11 has been dubbed the Hall of Faith. Where the end of this great chapter, verse 35, says this, that the writer of Hebrews wants people to be encouraged and be of those before him and before them, of the people who suffered for their faith. He goes, says this, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. It is a reminder for us that there is those that come before us that have endured and they haven't seen the full realization of the promise, and there's a chance that we might not either, but there will be one day the multitudes of those clothed in white robes worshiping who endured the great tribulation. It reminds me not only of those we see in Scripture, but it might recall some of our own friends and the people who have suffered for their faith. Reminds me of my good friend, Christy, who some of you might know, who suffered from a rare cancer for many, many years. Yet she did not show any bitterness towards the Lord for her suffering, but trusted in His sovereignty and knew there was a greater joy awaiting her. I do not think it would be incorrect that the multitude clothed in white robes, washed in the blood, in this passage itself, our sister is worshiping with a new strength and might in the Lord. You see, this is not an intellectual exercise, church, but it is a reality we must realize. That we can and should join in with them as we lift up, as we worship and lift up our God, our voices join with the voices raised in heaven. Those who have suffered great tribulation because of their faith, we can stand amazed and encouraged to endure the suffering set for us, just like our Savior Jesus. As in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, right after the great hall of faith, we read the verses, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is where we see Jesus right here in this passage. We can look not just to the believers before us. We don't not only looking to the believers around us and among us, but we can look towards the cross, the empty grave, and the right hand of the Father sits Jesus Christ. and we can praise regardless of the suffering that is before us. Church, we must not idolize comfort. And we must recognize and realize that no matter what comes before us this morning, we must have a heart of praise, knowing that if we are believers in Jesus and we've chosen to trust and follow Him, we have been sealed and we belong to Him. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in time of quiet reflection and prayer as I worship, invite the worship team up. As we just simply ask ourselves a couple questions this morning as we reflect on this passage. For us, is have I truly embraced in my heart, in my mind, in my identity that through faith in Jesus I wholly belong to God? That I wholly belong to God. Some of us this morning struggle with that. Maybe because of whatever you're suffering and the difficulties, you might actually think and question to yourself, I don't know if God really accepts me or I belong to Him. But we see in the second passage that that is not true. We must ask ourselves, am I enduring any trials or tribulations because of my faith in Christ? It's the key. The trials and tribulations that come out of our faith in Jesus because we stand opposed to Satan. Are we enduring it with great hopefulness and trust in our Savior? Are we enduring it with great hopefulness and trust in our Savior? So why don't we spend some time with both of these questions? May it shape our prayers. May it shape our minds. May it mold our hearts. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we see how gracious and merciful and generous you are. That you have saved a multitude for your own. Every tribe and people and language. We praise you, we thank you. You have not abandoned your people, but so deliberately, intentionally, sealing them, saving them from your very wrath against sin and evil. But Lord, many of us this morning have or will encounter suffering because of our faith. It could be natural types of suffering, just things like cancer or sickness. It could be disaster, what we've been seeing, whether it's fires, unexpected deaths. It could just be malicious acts that we see and we pray for, the hurting people, in the different shootings around our nation, that we grieve with them. Where our heart cries out, Lord, come, come, please come back. But knowing that you have already dealt with the ultimate sin and the ultimate evil, our very own, and you will continue to deal with it. Encourage us. Fill us with a heart of praise. Remind us to take the long game and trust in you with every step of our lives. We pray all this in your Son's name.